Good evening. It's certainly good to be here and see everyone out tonight, especially our visitors. We're glad to have you and welcome you back at any time that you're in the area. It's like Ryan said, we're continuing our series on adding to what is lacking in our life. So I'll be hopefully giving us some food for thought about opportunities. You know, I've never been a car guy. In fact, I've never been really mechanically inclined. And I was telling Brother Al Friday at Ryan's house about that. I said I had a 1985 Toyota Tercel, brand new car. And I changed oil in cars before, but I decided to change the Tercel's oil in the dark of night. And so I thought, well, I can do that. You know, I'll just feel where the plug is, you know, and I'll pull out the plug, drain the oil, put the plug back in and fill it up with oil. So while I'm doing that, the first thing I noticed was that the plug looked a little different than typical oil plugs. I think, that's a funny looking plug for oil. Clue number one. Then I started smelling the oil. I thought, that smells synthetic. I thought, well, maybe with a new car, you know, Toyota puts in synthetic oil. You know, this is back in 85 now. I thought, there's clue number two. So I drain it, you know, I put the plug back in, and I go ahead and put my 4 quarts of oil into the block. So I thought, well, let me check the dipstick, make sure I got enough oil in. I pull out the dipstick, and ooh, that's pretty hot on the dipstick. I thought, well, I hadn't started my car, so maybe it just hadn't run down to the block. Well, I forget about it. The next day, Angela and I go to Ashland, and then we drive back a few days later. I think, I never did check the dipstick on that car. So I pulled out the dipstick, and it's still high. Well, I had 8 quarts of oil in it, no transmission fluid. But thankfully, it was a Toyota, and it ran for 300,000 miles, so I didn't ruin that. So I never was a car guy, but I had a brother that was, Keith. Keith was 9 years older than I was. And back in the 60s, he had a VW van. It was an old beat-up thing, and while he was redoing it, he did the body, and I just wanted to be alongside him. He fixed up the body of it. He changed the rectangle windows to oval windows. He cut a sunroof top in that OVW van. So I was just with him along the way. And, you know, I was his gopher more or less because I wasn't mechanically inclined. So if you needed a tool, I'd get a tool. If you want to drink water, I'd give him a drink of water. Whatever Keith needed, I did that. I didn't do it so much because I liked working on vehicles, okay? But I did it because I had the opportunity to be with the brother that I loved. So I hung out with him. I've considered over the last year of what motivates me to be a Christian and to do the things that I do for Christ. And recently I was reading something, and there was a line in this article, and it wasn't talking about religious things, but it was talking about just serving others. And the question was, do we serve from obligation or do we serve from opportunity? So I started thinking, you know, what motivates me to serve God? What motivates you to serve God? Do we look at our Christian service as an obligation that we have, or do we look at it as an opportunity to help someone that we love? Kind of like I had the opportunity to be with my brother Keith because I loved him. Obligation is a feeling that we have of duty that compels us to act. And we as Christians should be motivated by obligation. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Jesus says here, "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" So what's Jesus saying to us here? Just as a slave obeys a master, we in our secular jobs, we obey what our boss tells us to do. You know, we may desire a thank you from the boss, We may desire a compliment from the boss, but bottom line is we do what he says or what she says because they are our boss. God is our king. God is our master. And we serve him because of that fact, and not to get a thank you, and not to give us a compliment. So as Christians, we recognize that we are slaves to Jesus, and we need to serve him from obligation. However, if that's our primary motivation, or if that's our only motivation, that can turn into a negative. Obligation can turn into resentment. Obligation can turn into a fear. We recognize that if we don't serve God in the way he wants us to, that we'll be punished in eternity. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, as a teacher, I saw many students who obeyed me or other teachers pretty much out of fear. You know, they were worried about if they didn't do something just the right way, or if they did something wrong, that maybe I'd send them to the principal's office, or I wouldn't give them a good grade, or they'd go home and mom and dad would be upset with them. But the best students I saw were the ones who were motivated by other things, that were motivated to do well just to do well, to achieve success. You know, they had intrinsic motivation instead of the extrinsic motivation. As Christians, our chief motivator should not be fear, but our chief motivator should be the love that we have for God and the love that we have for others. Mark 12:30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." So what does it look like to serve as a Christian from obligation? What could be the negative consequences? Why do I serve from obligation? Is it because God said to, and I'm afraid of that punishment of hell? Well, that's something to worry about. Am I motivated from what my brethren think of me? If I'm not doing anything, maybe they'll think I'm lazy. You know, if I'm doing something, hey, great, they're thinking I'm a hard worker. You know, am I then putting on a show? You know, wanting praise? Do I do things for the Lord begrudgingly? Complaining the whole time? Worried about my wants and my desires instead of the needs of others? Was guilty of that when I used to attend another congregation, and I was asked by some elders to go visit a lady who was shut in. I'd been attending this congregation for about 3 years. They said, "Would you go see so-and-so?" Yeah, I didn't want to go. You know, I didn't know this individual. You know, it was going to take away my time. What am I going to say when I get there? How do I encourage somebody like that? So I didn't have the right attitude. I did it out of obligation. I did it because I was asked to do it. But I didn't do it out of love. Jesus Christ did not have to go to the cross for us. But Jesus Christ did that for us because of the love that he had for us. While obligation is motivated by fear, opportunity is motivated by love. Christ's love motivated him to go to the cross for us. He was motivated by opportunity. Let's look at Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift by his grace, the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. As in everything that we do, we look to Jesus Christ for our example. This verse tells us he did not have to go to the cross, but because of his gift of grace and his heart of love, he did And because of that, we have that hope of eternal redemption to live in heaven forever with Him. If we'll follow Christ as our example, we'll serve from a sense of opportunity and not just obligation. We'll be like Timothy. Philippians 2, 22 through 24. Philippians 2, 22 through 24 says, "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." I like the line where it says, like a child serving his father. I'll go into that in a little bit more detail in just a minute. We serve our fellow man, we serve our fellow Christians because we love them. Hopefully we're not motivated by the work itself, but by the individuals that we are serving. Galatians 6:10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those that are of the household of faith." And like I kind of grumbled to myself when I was asked to go visit the lady that was a shut-in, Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing." When we act by opportunity, I think we realize that we are blessed and we want to take advantage of a situation rather than doing it just because we have to. We love God, so we serve God. We love God, so we serve others. In 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." I can't say that they don't take effort, but they're not burdensome because we're doing it out of love. When my kids were very young, toddler age, man, they loved doing chores. You know, if Angie and I were vacuuming, they were vacuuming with their little toy vacuum cleaners. If we were washing dishes, they'd pull up a chair and they'd be washing dishes with us. They were all into that. The chores back then to them were not burdensome. And most of the time, they just saw it as fun. But then they grew a little older, and all of a sudden, these fun things that they used to do so they could be a big people, they started labeling them as chores, okay? And needless to say, chores implies that they did it begrudgingly, even if they were getting an allowance, okay? At the very least, the obligation of the work that they were asked to do was something that they grew to resent, and they didn't like doing that. But then they got a little older, and they matured a little bit more, and then they started seeing, hey, there's practical reasons to do these jobs. You know, if I don't clean up my bedroom, I can't get through my bedroom. If I don't do the dishes, there's no dishes to eat dinner on. So they started maturing. And suddenly they started to recognize, hey, there's a merit for doing things that we are obligated to do. Okay? Not just that instant gratification of maybe an allowance or the fear of being punished because you didn't do what mom and dad wanted you to do. And then they started having that attitude of helping out. Our reward here on this earth isn't monetary. It's not driven by having to do something just to help out, or because of the satisfaction that comes from others in the church when we do something like assist the needy or participate in church. Our motivation, our obligation comes from, or should come from, the necessity to grow in God's kingdom and to glorify God, to work toward our heavenly reward. My growth as a Christian didn't really begin until I learned to love you guys. And I wasted a lot of years not doing that. And there was two individuals in this congregation that triggered for me what it meant to love you all. You know, I would say that I loved you all. You know, I would go to the funeral home and tell people I was sorry and things like that. You know, but I couldn't cry a tear. There's two people that helped bump me over the edge. One was Sister Mildred Hilton. When she passed away, all of a sudden there was this huge hole in my life. I used to pick her up. She couldn't drive. Her husband was sick, and eventually he died. And so I would go down and pick her up every Sunday to bring her to Bible class and church. And when she was gone, there was a huge hole in my life. And I thought about why, and what it was the wisdom that she would share with me week in and week out. You know, and I loved that. You know, and I loved that about her, that I could share that with her. And then the second person to kick me over the edge was Robin. When Robin had her brain tumor, you know, I felt awkward, you know, to do this. I thought, I'm going to go visit her the night of her surgery. So I'm kind of gun-shy about that anyway. It's like, what's Mike going to think? Man, his wife just had brain surgery. You're going to go visit. But I went there, and I visited her, and Robin had the biggest smile on her face. Bandage around her head, you know, just came out of brain surgery and had this biggest smile. And then I watched Robin as the days went by. Before the surgery, you know, she was nervous like she would be. But her faith before that surgery and after that surgery grew and grew and grew. And so how these two ladies helped my love grow was, it's like, man, I need these guys. You know, they're such a great example to me. You know, and I think about all of you all, and I could go around the room and what you all do. You know, and we don't tell each other necessarily that we love each other, but there's, my attitude just changed about doing things. And then, you know, we were rocked, okay, about a year ago, and not to belabor that point. But then, you know, I was asked if I would think about being a leader of this congregation. I'll just tell you, if it had to do with just obligation and obligation alone, it would not have happened. Okay? Because there's time involved. It's busy. There's heartaches. But I looked at it as an opportunity. An opportunity to help the ones I love. So that's how we want to all be toward one another and think of things as opportunities instead of obligations. Once I began to love you guys, then I had true emotions. Then there were tears. And then there was happiness when good things happened. There was a deeper sense of caring about you all, and there was that desire to love you guys. The primary difference I see in opportunity versus obligation is the motivation. What motivates us? Under the obligation category, here's the motivators. If you do this, you get this. Don't do this, you don't get this. Simply working for direct compensation. Problem with that is, and we all know this, is that you're always left needing something. You need the next reward. You know, and we're real fond of instant gratification, too. In school, the kids are that way. Man, we reward kids left and right anymore, you know, and they want that instant gratification. But, you know, you get burned out on that, too. You know, rewards become superficial. They become repetitive. They become unfulfilling. So those kids who used to, you know, bite at that little reward of a candy, after so long time, it doesn't work anymore. Okay. Most kids and us, a lot of times we just do things for the benefits of the moment. But when that moment is gone, what's left in it? And isn't that the way the world is? You know, they do something because they're going to get something. If not, I'm not going to get anything in return, why do it? God is eternal. Our treasures are laid up in heaven. It's foolish, even ungodlike, to expect our true reward now on this earth. Here's a list of comparisons. Earthly motivation versus heavenly motivation. There's the fear of hell versus the love of souls. There's guilt versus I get to. There's duty versus selflessness or desire. There's acting out of I have to versus an attitude of love. And then there's the completing a job versus loving a person. What practical examples do I want you and I to get from this lesson? What's it look like, this motivation to do and serve? There's a long list, and this one's not all encompassing. There's hospital visits, there's calls, there's cards, there's visits to the elderly, the shut-in, there's taking food to people, there's giving our time outside of service hours, there's doing good for the people of the world, there's taking initiative in a worship service, there's Bible studies, there's inviting others to church, there's attending opportunities of fellowship outside the service hours. There's just that simple thank you that we can give one another. There's encouraging someone in any way that we can. We must serve from opportunity in various ways. Praying for individual growth as well as others' needs. You know, our Bible studying so that we can teach others. The more we study, the more we know, the better confidence we have to teach others. Beyond these acts, we also work and serve, once again, our fellow man out in the community, the people we come into contact with at work, at school, the grocery store, just letting our light shine out in the community. It's an opportunity for us. So, do we serve from obligation? Of course we do. We serve the God of heaven. Must we serve from opportunity? Yes, we should. We should remember the people, more importantly, the souls, and not just the work itself. Okay, so what? So I just gave you a list of ways that you can be opportunistic. If you feel like right now that you're like I was in the past, and you want to be more opportunistic, or you want to be more active in the Lord's work, you can see Randy, myself, or Randy, and we'll do what we can to get you any more involved in doing the Lord's work in the Lord's kingdom here. You know, may we all grow daily in our walk and service to the Lord and to individuals, whether they are Christians or whether they're not Christians. So now we have the greatest opportunity extended to those who are not Christians. Do you want to be a Christian? Do you desire to obey the gospel and have your sins forgiven? This choice, it's not an obligation. We don't have an obligation for that. But if you feel like taking advantage of this opportunity, will you please come forward as we stand and sing?